Have you ever looked at your situation and came to the conclusion that the math doesn't work? Right? Like I remember many years ago as my wife and I were just starting out, young family, and then God called me to go to seminary, right? And so I had a mortgage, I was working a job, going to seminary, raising Jake and Carly, and we wanted Kim to be a stay-at-home mom. And the income did not match the output at all, right? And every month we would talk about, well, what's going to get paid, what's not going to get paid, you know, and in the process also covering the cost of seminary. And all of a sudden, little by little, what we noticed was when we thought we didn't have enough, everything got covered, right? And we would identify that God provided. And then the next month would come, and the same tension would start a week later. I don't know if we're going to have enough. And by the end of the month, everything got covered. Right? And there's something about when you're walking with God, right, that the math doesn't make sense, right? And that's what the disciples were dealing with, this particular story that we're reading in Luke, where they got 5 loaves of bread, right, and 2 dry pieces of fish. They have all these people, and they're just saying, based on what they see, right, it's not enough, right? And from their point of view, their answer is correct, is right. However, I believe what the scriptures want to show us is that they forgot to consider Jesus. Like, how many times do we live life and we forget to consider Jesus in the equation, right? And all of a sudden, when we consider Jesus in the equation, he makes the impossible possible, right? And so I want us to hold the idea that, right, sometimes the math does not make sense, right? And we'll try to get more clarity on that as we go through the scriptures. And this portion of Luke is a continuation of what we were going through in Luke 8, right? Where they're asking the question, right? Well, who do you say he is, right? Who then is this, right? And it's the same question that we ask every single day, right? In reference to who Jesus is in your and my life, and as we do this thing called church together. Right now, here's the important part of this particular story, right, with the feeding of the 5,000. It's the only story found in all 4 Gospels. So that should make it important to you and for me, right? And the only other story that's in all 4 Gospels is the crucifixion and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Those 2 stories go hand in hand. And you might be saying, well, one has to do with feeding, right? Those who are hungry, and Jesus has to do with conquering sin and death. But how does those two stories come together? And right, it's about provision. Those that are in need, right? And sometimes the need that you and I have isn't a hunger need, it's a spiritual need, right? And just like Jesus took 5 loaves and 2 dry pieces of fishes and he multiplied it to feed the multitude, the sacrifice of one individual is sufficient for all of humanity. Right, and that's what we're going to look at today. Right, but through all these verses, what you are going to discover is that unless we are leaning on Jesus, right, he's the one that provides what we need. He's the one who is our source. He is the one who will send the disciples out. Right, and it's amazing, right? He tells them to go with nothing. Right? Here's what it says. And he called the 12 together, and you can see he gave them power, authority over all demons, and to cure diseases. And he sent them to proclaim the kingdom of God and to heal. Right? If it's me, and I'm going anywhere, at least for a day, right, I'm packing my backpack, right? I'm going to have a power bar in there. I'm going to have maybe a water in my pack, right? Scripture says that Jesus told them, don't even take 2 tunics, right? It's like what happens if I get dirty, right? But here's the picture of all of that, right? That whatever you need, Jesus is going to provide, right? He tells them not to take a staff, not to take anything other than what Jesus gave them, right? Ask yourself, would you travel that way? Right? If Jesus told you go, would you look at Jesus and say, well, you know what, I need a couple days to put things together, right? But he told them, go. And the very thing they needed is the very thing Jesus provided, right? He gave them power, his power. He gave them authority over all demons. He gave them the ability to cure diseases. All of a sudden, what you see is Jesus multiplying himself in the ability to do what he's been doing. Right? And then scripture would say that if nobody receives them, that they are to shake the sand off their sandals, almost as if surrendering them to themselves. Right? That the very provision that they would be bringing would not be extended to them, right? It just shows the power that the disciples had. It's the same power you and I have today. Then we move to Herod, right? This is King Herod the Great's son. He is now the tetrarch over a portion of Jerusalem. Early on, he beheaded John the Baptist. And you find this particular king in the comforts of his palace, hearing stories about Jesus, and he's asking the question, John, I beheaded. But who is this about whom I hear such things? Right? He's asking the same question the disciples asked last week, right? Who then is this? Right? Is it John who's been raised again? Is it Elijah? Is it a prophet of old? Who then is this? And then as the disciples and Jesus are moving from one region to the other, right, he finds that people are flocking to him. And here's the picture, right, that Jesus is never bothered by those who are seeking him. And you know what? That should bring great comfort to you and to me, because sometimes we think, you know what? I don't want to bother him, right? Sometimes that statement is the statement you say to yourself, that when you are in need of help, guidance, and prayer, right? And all of a sudden in your spirit, it's like, well, maybe I should reach out to the pastor and call him. And you say to yourself, you know what? He must be busy. You know, I don't want to bother him, right? Here's the thing, right? The reason why I'm busy is because people do call me, and if I'm busy taking care of somebody else, at least allow me the courtesy to say to you, you know what, I can't do that now. I'll call you in a little while. But when you make a decision on behalf of me, you are playing God in both our lives, right? Right, so don't do that, right? And as a pastor, I'm available to you, right? And you're not a bother, right? And you know, sometimes I might be in the middle of something and I can't speak, but I will get back to you. And as a matter of fact, a few years ago, if you were here, I think I'm the only pastor who put my cell phone available for the whole congregation, right? And it's still available, right? 914-755-2250. If you need to reach me, that's my cell number, right? But Herod is seeking, well, who is this guy, right? And all of a sudden, there is no answer. But then we have a flock of people who are seeking Jesus, looking to touch Jesus, looking for healing, looking for something other than their current state. And Jesus is the answer for them. And when the crowd learned it, they followed him. Right? And he didn't push them away, but he welcomed them and spoke to them of the kingdom of God and cured those who had need of healing. You hear it? He healed them. Right? He didn't say, you know what? I'm tired. I'm exhausted. Not now. Right? I'm here. Right? So come. So now, scripture says that there's about 5,000 men, right? Theologians would estimate, because the men would travel with the family, right, their wives and kids, that the true number is somewhere around 15,000, right, seeking Jesus, right? So it's not 5,000 men that are fed, but 15,000 that are fed, right, and they have 5 loaves and 2 fishes, and the math doesn't make sense. Right? The disciples behave probably like I would behave. Send them away. Right? Let them fend for themselves. Right? If they came out here, they're on their own. Right? And they had every good reason. Right? We're in a desolate place. There's no place to get food. Right? We can't Uber, right, some more bread. Right, We can't just go to a restaurant and say, right? As a matter of fact, one of the disciples says, if we were to acquire enough bread, it would be the estimate of half our wages total. But then Jesus looks at them, and he says, give them something to eat. Right? It's like, imagine if you were there and Jesus says to you, right, give them. Right? And you're looking, right? You pull the inside part of your pockets out. I got nothing, right? Except these little dust balls, right? They said, we have no more than 5 loaves and 2 fishes. Right, it's one of the other gospels tells us that that's the lunch of a little boy. Now, many have speculated in the past. They said, some have said, just like this little boy had his lunch, many within the 5,000 probably also had something. And all of a sudden, as they started to gather, the conviction is what caused them to give of their food. And you know what? It sounds good, but then it wouldn't be a miracle, right? And that's true, Harold. And taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, this would be Jesus, he looked up to heaven and said a blessing over them. Then he broke the loaves and gave it to the disciples to set before the crowd. Right? So there's a pattern of what Jesus is doing. It's a pattern of what we're going to do later with communion, right? That he took. He blessed it. He broke it. He gave. Right? And to some degree, right, is Jesus was taken. He was blessed by the Father. He was broken for you and for me. Ultimately given for you and for me. It's what we would call the gospel. Right, so when we evangelize, right, the very gospel that the church proclaims is the very thing that Jesus has given us. It isn't anything that we have of our own. And the scripture says that Jesus commanded that they would sit in groups of 50. Right, and then it says that Jesus, after breaking it, he gave it to the disciples. Right, you have to like imagine what's happening here. Right, Jesus gives them he doesn't give them enough to feed 15,000 because they wouldn't be able to carry it. However, as they're distributing it, it's multiplying, right? So can you imagine what they are witnessing as every basket becomes empty, and all of a sudden they pick it up to go to the next group, and there's more. And then they go to the next group, and there's more. Scripture says, and they all ate and were satisfied, right? The Greek word to be satisfied is to be content, right? Have you ever had a good meal and you ate so much that there is no room for dessert, right? So it's not as if they took a little piece, worried about, I don't know if there's going to be enough, right? They ate to their satisfaction. And what was left over was picked up 12 baskets of broken pieces. They ended up with more than what they started out with. God is good, right? So you might be wondering, worrying, right? It's like, are we going to have enough? And if you trust God, He will provide. Sometimes for God's provision to happen, right, we have to ask for help. Right? If we don't let people know that we are in need, we're not mind readers, right? But they had enough. Right? And the disciples, right? It's like, you have to remember, right? They just went through Jesus calming the sea. Jesus restoring the mental state of the demoniac. Right? Jesus being interrupted as he's going to Jairus' house, right, and healing the woman who had bled for 12 years, right? Jesus then raising the 12-year-old girl, right, and here they are with 15,000 people. And in their equation, they forgot the most important person, Jesus. I say that because sometimes in our lives, we forget Jesus. We look at our problem, we stare at our problem, and the problem becomes overwhelming, and it's like, well, there's no answer. No, there is, Jesus. Jesus is our answer, right? And just because I might miss Jesus, then that just puts you and me in good company because the disciples missed Jesus, right? In God's provision, right, we are reminded by the Apostle Paul, but God showed his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us, Romans 5:8. We might not know what we need, but God is already providing it for us. My job is to open my heart to receive what I need. As a matter of fact, there are times when you and I think we need something, and what we need is actually underneath that. Right? Because what I need always is Jesus. What you need always is Jesus. Jesus, in his sacrifice, he provides salvation for humanity. Now, whether humanity receives it, that's another problem. So then we shift scenes a little bit after the feeding, right? And remember where we started, where Herod is asking, right, well, who is this? Right, is it John the Baptist? Is it Elijah? Is it a prophet of the old? Right, I want to meet this guy. Right, and so now Jesus starts to hear, right, within the crowds, right, and now Jesus looks at his disciples, right, and he says to them, but who do you say that I am? Right, that you is a plural you, but it also is an individual you. Like, Who do you say that I am? Who do you say that I am? Who do you say that I am? He's asking that question right now of us. Who do we say that Jesus is? Right in. And then Peter would answer, the Christ of God. Right in. Now these verses are about God providing, provision. Right in. And here's the amazing part about Peter's answer. Right in. And Peter's answer really gets more highlighted in Matthew 16, 17. Flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. Isn't it amazing that even Peter's answer is provided by God himself? That God would reveal this to us, and all of a sudden what we're doing is responding to what God is already doing in our lives. Because in of ourselves, we don't have what we need in order to identify and see Jesus for who he is. It is through the power of the Holy Spirit. And because Peter was able to answer correctly according to what God provided, then Jesus is able to communicate to them what the Christ must go through. The Son of Man must suffer. The Christ must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed. And on the third day, rise. Right? He's been doing all these miracles. Right? And he just fed 15,000. And all of a sudden, can you imagine for the first time hearing these words, right? That the Son of Man must suffer many things, be rejected by the elders, the very elders, chief priests, and scribes who should have known who he was, and be killed, and on the third day be raised. Right? It's like I think I would have said, well, what do you mean raised? Right? If you die, right? But each one of these events has been pointing to Jesus' power and authority, but ultimately of who he is, the Son of God. The math doesn't work, right? When you look at your life and my life, it just doesn't compute. And the only reason why it doesn't compute is because if you and I have Jesus in our lives, then he hijacks everything. Right? He takes what we would see as normal, and he just ruins it for us. Ruins it in a good way. He took, he blessed, he broke, he gave. We see this formula, right? And I know you and I, sometimes when we're looking at scripture, we don't like to use that word formula, right? But that's what this is, right? He took 5 loaves of bread, 2 dry pieces of fishes. He blessed it. He broke it and gave to the disciples. But one can say the same thing of you and me. He took each and every one of us. Right? after taking us, he blessed us. For some of us, he broke us. For some of us, we're still being broken. And then he will give to you and to me the most important thing, the gospel. The gospel to share. Right? And when he sends us out, guess how he sends us out, right? If we're truly trusting him, he says to us, don't take anything. Right? Don't take your staff. Don't take two tunic. Don't pack your backpack. Don't try to provide for yourself, right? But trust me, because I'm going to provide everything you need. One life for every hunger, right? We see that in Jesus, right? That his life, his sacrifice, right, satisfies everything that you and I need, not only to have life, but to have eternal life. To be able to have peace today. Even though everything around you is in turmoil. Almost as if you're in the eye of the storm and it's quiet as you rest in his arms. And he whispers in your ear, I got this. Whatever it is. And the question that's been asked by Herod, the question that's been asked by the disciples, the question that Jesus himself asked the disciples, but who do you say that I am, is the question he's asking today. Is he Lord of your life? Is he the one who you surrender your life to? Is he the one that you prostrate your life and say, Lord, I'm yours? Is he the one who is your God, your high priest, your prophet, as scripture reminds us in Hebrews? Is he your Lord? Who do you say that I am? And Lord, you provided all. Right? Think about when I say all, right? For some of us, we're looking for an answer right now for a particular problem we have. Right? And sometimes we look at our problems through the sinful decisions that we make as we're moving forward. And we think that God is withholding and that he's not going to bless us. And we got Satan whispering in our ear, you know what, I don't know if he's going to do that for you. And God is saying, trust me. Trust me. Right, so before we go to the table, right, I've been praying these prayers and I pray that this prayer would become your prayer. Right, so if you wouldn't mind closing your eyes and bowing your head, hear these words. Lord Jesus, I confess that I have often stood before overwhelming needs and impossible situations, holding only to my own limits and resources, and thinking this will never be enough. And in myself, it isn't enough. My strength is not enough. My wisdom is not enough. My efforts can never meet the deepest needs I have. Yet, I come to you today because you are the God of abundance. You are the one who took five loaves and two fishes. gave thanks, broke them, fed thousands until everyone was satisfied. Where I see scarcity, you provide more than enough. So I bring you all that I am and all that I have. It may seem small, but it belongs to you. Take it, Lord. Bless it. Shape it. Break away anything in me that hinders your work, and use my life for your glory and for the good of others. And for the hunger within me that nothing in this world can satisfy, the hunger for forgiveness, peace, purpose, and eternal life, I come to the cross. There I receive the gift you freely gave, your body broken, your life poured out for me. Fill my heart with satisfaction that can only be found in you. For those of us who are still seeking and wondering who you truly are, we ask that you would reveal yourself to us. Open blind eyes, soften hearts. Give the gift of faith and understanding, just as you did to Peter. What we cannot discover on our own, you can graciously make known. And Lord, make us a people who faithfully share what you have entrusted to us. May we offer others not merely what we have achieved or earned, but the grace, the mercy, the hope that you have blessed and placed in our hands. Help us to be gracious servants, ready to meet the needs of every hungry soul we encounter. We pray all of this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen. Amen. On the night when Jesus was betrayed, he took bread, he blessed it, broke it, gave it to his disciples, said, "This is my body, broken for you." A little later on in the evening, he took the cup, the third cup, the cup of redemption. He said, "This cup represents my blood shed for the forgiveness of your sin. So as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim my saving death until I come again." Would you pray with me? Lord, we are grateful for this table, for this wafer in place of your bread and grape juice in place of your cup of wine. I pray that you would set them apart, that they would be to our faith, your body broken, your blood shed. Lord, help us as we commune with you. We thank you. We pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.